I have to remember to turn on the recorder. I forgot last week. But, well, this is the time in the scriptures we're getting down to kind of the brass tacks. And things are getting serious. And the Lord has great concern. Still has great concern. Will always have great concern for all those created in the image of God. Here today, the Lord Jesus Christ loves His followers. His concern is that His death is coming soon. And He wants to make sure that just in a matter of a few days, His followers don't become overwhelmed with grief, that they're not overtaken by fear. Like Marian said, with everything going on in this world, we have no fear because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so, with this concern in his mind, he tells a parable showing the vital need for everybody to understand who the Son is, rejoice in the Son as sent by God, and those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior then are promised eternal life with God in heaven. And it also tells us, though, if you reject the Son of God, then you are unworthy of eternal life and you suffer eternal damnation. So today's message is to remind us as we listen that one's eternal destiny hinges on believing in or not believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Remember last week, Jesus had just cleared the temple for the second time. He threw out all these corrupt men whose sinful practices were dishonoring to God. And then after that happened, he began to teach. It says in the courts of the temple, he would teach and preach the good news to all people. Now, all people means Jews and Gentiles. And so, what is interesting too, Luke tells us that the people listened intently because they knew in their hearts when they heard truth. And it says in Luke, actually in chapter 19, verse 48, it says, all people were hanging on his words because they knew his words were truth. And during this same time, the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders of Israel, were planning to murder Jesus. And so, for us to have a good understanding of this parable that we're going to work through this morning, because it's an important parable, it's in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but to understand it, we need to discern the meaning of the allegories that Jesus puts into this parable. And here Jesus is warning people not to follow these false religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he's warning the leaders that if they don't repent, they will perish. And so he reveals things to some and they're veiled to others. And those who understand this parable as he gave it are shocked. So to help us understand as we work through this allegorical parable, we need to understand these following key things. The vineyard is Israel. The owner of the vineyard is God. The tenants of the vineyard are the religious leaders. The servants are the Old Testament prophets. The others that it mentions in verse 16 are the apostles. And the Son the tenants kill and the stone the builders reject is our Lord Jesus Christ. So with those things understood, then we can work our way through this parable. And the key point I think we find in this parable is God is extremely patient with people. I mean, I was 33 years old when I came to Jesus Christ. I mean, he was pretty patient and I was pretty messed up. And so, but when people oppose God, he has patience. But if they reject his son, then he brings about swift and eternal destruction. Where do we see this? Well, I think you'll see it as we work through this parable, and you'll notice the patience of God, how he repeatedly sends servants or prophets to his enemies, requesting them to do what's right. But over and over, the prophets or God are rejected. But now the climax is at hand. God will send his only begotten son. God will no longer send prophets. He has sent his only begotten son. But again, the enemies of God, these corrupt Jewish leadership, will reject the Messiah. Where before God had patience, he will now act and destroy those who reject his son for all eternity. Now that I've given you that background, I think we're ready to hear the Word of God, and it's my prayer that the Word of God will be heard with ears that hear and eyes that see. And so let me pray as we begin to study this morning. Father, we come before you and we ask that you do open our ears and our eyes, but you also, Father, open our hearts, open our souls so that your truth can penetrate and become who we are. That it will change the way we think and act and speak. Father, fill us with your eternal truth so that we can be separated from this corrupt world. That we can live lives that bring you honor and glory. In the name of Christ, amen. So Christ addresses Israel's rebellion in this parable. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9, we'll read the parable, which is verses 9 to 15. It says, "And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. And this one they wounded and they cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" We learn from reading in Matthew that Ivan just read to us, we observe there that the owner buys this land. He made a long-term investment planting a vineyard. He built a wall around it to protect the vineyard and the workers. He built a wine press, and then he constructed a watchtower. And a new vineyard doesn't produce grapes worth making wine for 4 to 5 years. So the owner, while he left, had to pay hired workers, or possibly these tenants, to work and care for the vineyard, to prune it, to water it, until it matured to make grapes that would produce wine. And when the vineyard was ready, the owner, you know, leased it out. And in ancient Near East cultures, when a tenant leased a farm or a vineyard, they didn't put money up front like we do today. what they did is they promised the owner a percentage of the crops, of the harvest, and the landowner then would receive his percentage either in the crops and sell those or in the money that the percentage brought in. The other thing we need to understand that helps bring this parable into focus a little bit is during worship in the synagogues, the people from time to time would sing Isaiah 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, it is called the Song of the Vineyard. And as I read this to you, you'll see why all the Jews were familiar with Isaiah 5. And they would know that then Isaiah 5 is about the house of Israel. And also what Jesus is talking about then is the house of Israel, the vineyard. So, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let me sing for my beloved my song, love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in its midst." Sound familiar so far? "And he hewed out a wine vat, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But instead, it yielded wild grapes. Oh, inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down the wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and the briars and the thorns shall grow up. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." And here is where Isaiah drops a little bit of a bomb. He says, hey, the vineyard of the Lord is of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So God had planted this beloved vineyard, this land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it was supposed to produce an abundant crop of people who were faithful to the Lord. Because God chose a fertile soil, and meaning the people of Israel, his chosen people. The problem was, however, that God's vineyard produced weeds and wild grapes that weren't good for eating or for wine. So when we look at this Old Testament prophecy out of Isaiah and we look at today's parable, there is a difference where Isaiah was condemning all of Israel for not being faithful to the Lord. Jesus is pointing his parable at the leadership, the corrupt leaders. And so there's this slight difference then between these two parables really irks the leaders. I mean, they understand Jesus is pointing them out. He is telling them they are corrupt. And they deserve to be destroyed. And so, God has this beautiful, lush, fortified vineyard. Israel was entrusted with its tenants, meaning that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders, they were given the task by God to care and love for this vineyard of Israel, the people of Israel. They were to fertilize and cultivate and prune and tend to the needs of the vineyard of God's people. They were to do this by teaching God's word clearly and truly. They were to teach others to keep the commandments of God. They were to evangelize and share God's word with everyone. They were the tenants called to care for the vineyards. They were to be the steward of God's scriptures. But the vineyard belongs only to God. However, over time, these tenants of the vineyard of the Garden of Israel, they started believing the vineyard belonged to them and not to God. And they were to receive all the profits and not share those with God. And it was about them and their glory, not the glory of God. And they started thinking that it was their job to rule over the people instead of God, as God called them, to be servants to the people. See, the leaders knew this parable was about them, and it was condemning them. And they realized that Jesus referred to the prophets of God who God had sent to Israel. And his servants were rejected by Israel's leadership. They knew that some of the prophets had been killed because of the message of God they brought. One of them, Zechariah, was murdered between the temple and the altar. Reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it says, "Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord." See, many desire leadership to seek their own fame, to seek power, to seek profit, instead of being servants of the Most High God and His people. The leadership of Israel had become forsaken by God because they abused and murdered God's prophets, and they were more interested about in their own glory than the glory of God. And we even see that in churches today. We see pastors who are not servants to the church, but who feel the church should serve them. And when that happens, that is a red flag to tell you something is wrong. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounces seven woes and specifically mentions that these rulers will be held responsible for all the blood that had been shed of the prophets over the centuries, from Abel to Zechariah. Reading from verse 31, it says, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape from being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on this earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your young children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." You see, things haven't changed, have they? Those who seek power for their own purpose, those who seek to elevate themselves, in truth, they don't serve God, they dishonor God, and in truth, they serve the evil one. Those who say they were sent by God and abuse His word and teach something that is not of the Scriptures and then abuse His people. And they will be held accountable. And they will be destroyed. The first major point then Jesus is making in this parable of the vineyard is God had sent prophet after prophet, many more than the three mentioned by Jesus in this parable. And the people refused to listen to them. Why? Because the people were under the teaching and the leadership and the control of the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the elders who encouraged them to listen to them instead of God, the Word of God. Most of the time, God's prophets, therefore, were treated badly, sometimes beaten and sometimes even killed. Thus, the saying that has survived until this very day, the old idiom that says, don't shoot or kill the messenger. That idiom meant don't blame the person who brings the bad news. Don't take out your anger on the messenger. The first time that is recorded in history was from the Greek playwright in 442 BC. And it has been used every generation since then. So we have observed the long suffering and the mercy of God as He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the vineyard of Israel over the centuries. But now the time of prophets is over, and God sends His Son. The beloved Son enters the vineyard, or as we learn from Isaiah and this parable, the house of Israel. And the tenants or the religious leaders plan to abuse and kill him, thinking that the vineyard will be theirs if they kill the Son of God, that they will inherit this kingdom. See, they never expected Jesus would rise from the dead. The Old Testament passages that allude to the resurrection of the Messiah, found in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 15, most people never understood those prophecies because they had no idea that the Messiah would be murdered and then rise from the dead. So they didn't make sense to most of the people, including the rabbis, until after Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And then so many things came into focus. So these corrupt leaders are thinking they got to rid Jesus. They got to get rid of this guy because he's hurting their system. If they want to stay in power, if they want to keep making money, if they want to have authority over all these people, then they got to get rid of this guy. They want the glory for themselves. So Jesus must be stopped. Otherwise, they're profitable. Elevated way of life will no longer continue. So as they say, Jesus quite simply was bad for business. And there's no difference today. Jesus is bad for the corrupt workings of this world. For most people who are in power that are corrupted by that power, Jesus is bad for business. So let me ask, when we look at, bring it down to ourselves, is our career or our job more important than Jesus Christ? Are our families and our children more important than Jesus Christ? What things do we put above Jesus and then relegate him to a second position because of our culture and the way we're raised? Jesus says, God says, the scriptures say, nothing can be above our relationship with Jesus Christ. So then, Jesus finishes with the penalty of Israel's rebellion. When Jesus had finished telling this parable exposing the leadership as corrupt, he stated that the vineyard would now be given to others in verse 16, meaning the apostles. And then he turns and he looks at these corrupt leaders in the eyes and he asks a question. He says, what then will the owner of this vineyard do to them? And they know he's speaking about them as leaders. And Jesus then answers his own rhetorical question. He says, he, meaning God, will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. And this comes out of Psalm 118. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. See, these leaders who were in truth enemies of God could not imagine that God would take away his blessings from the house of Israel and give it to somebody else. For they were the descendants of Abraham. They didn't understand being a physical descendant of Abraham was not what God was after. They were blinded by their pride, their greed, their ambition, and their hearts were of stone. However, the history of the apostles recorded in Acts and other places in the New Testament show us that as Jesus said that morning, it is exactly what happened. As God the Son said, so it is, and so it will always be. Reading from Acts chapter 13, it says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Which is quoted from Isaiah 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So as Jesus predicted, a generation later, the temple would be destroyed and remain destroyed until this very day. God removed these wicked tenants, these corrupt leaders, and replaced them with the apostles who remained faithful until their very deaths. Because the Jews had rejected the beloved Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, they brought judgment upon themselves. The temple would be no more, and the church age began. The church is to take the gospel to the whole world. The question now for the church is, will we be faithful when history has shown the leaders of the Jewish nation were unfaithful? Will we, the church universal, be faithful? But more importantly, will Canyon Bible Church be faithful to take the word of God to those who do not know Jesus Christ? There were two things that enraged these wicked leaders and gave them an even greater desire than they already had to want to murder Jesus. First, the leaders understood that this parable was directed at them and their corruption, and they stood convicted. Secondly, Jesus was also making clear that it was he who is the very beloved Son of the owner of the vineyard, which is God. Which meant he was the Messiah, and the only begotten Son, and they would have none of that. Because that would destroy their system and their position. Jesus made it crystal clear to these leaders that he is the rejected Son, and that they would carry out their wicked plans very soon to murder him. Jesus, the beloved Son, was murdered just outside the vineyard. As the writer of Hebrews clarified why Jesus was hung on a cross outside of Jerusalem and how Christians are to be different from the corrupted past. Let me read to you out of Hebrews. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Man-made teachings never will take you closer to God. It's the Word of God that never changes. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, which are not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. He's saying, go outside of Israel. Leave Israel. Go to the world with my world and endure the same reproach Jesus Christ endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come, the Jerusalem of heaven that will be forever. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his names. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are to live as sacrificial servants to each other and the world. And as we continue our journey through this passage, our Lord now shifts to another word picture that these leaders clearly understood. Jesus shows them not only that he is the beloved Son, the Messiah, and that they are the tenants and the leadership who reject him, but he is the stone the builders reject. Reading in verse 17 and 18, it says, "But Jesus looked directly at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them.'" What is the Lord meaning by this? Well, here Jesus is quoting three Old Testament passages, one out of Psalms, Isaiah, and Daniel, to make two very clear points. First, the leaders will reject Jesus as the Messiah and they will murder him. And second, the people must not reject him but embrace him as the chief cornerstone in their foundation of their relationship to God. I want those listening to understand that this is a matter of eternity. Jesus has been rejected by the religious leaders, and they will move to murder him. Salvation for them is no longer offered, for it is now the time the owner of the vineyard, God, has come, and he will destroy them and give the vineyard to others or to the apostles. While their fate is sealed, the people's fate of Israel is not sealed. They only seal their fate if they reject Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus calls them to turn from the corrupt ways of Israel so that they too will not suffer as the religious leaders will now suffer. The truth has been held true throughout the centuries, throughout to this very day. Jesus calls all, but only those chosen by God who give their lives in submission to Jesus will have eternity in heaven and be in the presence of God. This imagery is clear to the leaders because they have studied the Old Testament and they are offended, they are angered by the truth. The imagery would kind of go something like this if we thought about it today. He had builders working and building a stone, building a structure, maybe the temple. As they build to bring all the stones together, they keep running all out. There's a field of stones that they use, and they keep running across this unusual shaped stone, and it just seems to get in their way, and it's not man-made. It doesn't have these crisp, clean corners and straight sides. So they just keep rejecting it because it just doesn't fit. However, they get to the point where they're bringing in that one keystone that is supposed to tie the whole structure together, and they're looking at it, and something's wrong with the shape. It's not a man-made shape. So they go back out into these field of stones, and again, they stumble over this one stone that's not man-made shape. So they retrieve it, and it fits perfectly. And it pulls the whole building together. And they rejoice. See, this is the image that the Old Testament passages are trying to give. It's this unique stone, Jesus, that becomes the cornerstone. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23 says, tells us that the cornerstone is not made by men. It says the stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous to our eyes. Isaiah adds definition concerning this cornerstone in Jesus. He says, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will come, become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, and they will fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. Then Daniel explains that the stone will destroy the corruption that man has brought into worshiping God. It says, as you looked, a stone was cut out not by human hand. And it was struck the image, it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Remember the statue in the Old Testament that was made out of iron and clay and was destroyed? The iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken to pieces and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so there was not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus is that mountain, and we are called to take the gospel to the whole earth. And it says then, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and brought them to an end, but it will stand forever. Just as you saw the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king who shall come after this. And Daniel then closes and said, this dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure and true. See, what I want you to clearly understand is these leaders made the connection with these other Old Testament writings, and they knew Jesus was speaking directly of them. He is the stone, and they have rejected him, and that makes them enemies of God. If one rejects Christ, the stone that is not cut by human hands, the stone that will crush all kingdoms, that stone, who is the only eternal stone, the only eternal kingdom, it says that a mountain that fills the entire earth, to reject that stone, Jesus Christ, then one signs their eternal death sentence. And their death will be experienced that never ends, and they will be crushed. Knowing these things, the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, and they have no hope. As verse 19 says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. And the only reason they didn't was because they feared the people. This is exactly what prideful sinners do today. People we know, people we love, they're so busy building their own little kingdoms that Jesus just doesn't fit in. So to their peril, they reject Jesus. And as we observe through this parable, and as we observed throughout history, we know God is extremely patient with people who oppose Him. But rejecting His Son brings about swift and eternal destruction. Now, as you were thinking about this passage this week, this parable that we just went through this week, I want you to consider also how merciful God is in the midst of this wicked parable that is true of these wicked leaders. I mean, the Jewish leaders down through the centuries had proven themselves to be wicked, and they had consistently rejected the messengers and the prophets of God that He had sent, warning about coming judgment. The prophets had one message: repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. But now Jesus arrives on this scene, and we see in this parable, Jesus says His one message: repent, for the kingdom of God is now here. It is now at hand. God withdrew His blessing from Israel. It was a smaller blessing, a blessing of a nation. And He replaces that with a greater blessing, a blessing to the world, a blessing to the Jews, a blessing to the Gentiles. And that blessing is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, make up what we call the Church Universal. And our job then is to spread the message of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. I hope this parable then helps you see the great responsibility Jesus has given us. He's given us as individuals, and He's given us as a church, that we are to embrace the Son of God above all things. And when we do that, we can live in this corrupt world and not be of this corrupt world. And we need to be declaring Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to all who will listen. See, this morning we should be asking ourselves in our hearts, have we embraced Jesus, Son of God, as King, as Lord, as Savior? Or have we just added Jesus to a long list of things we do in life? The answer is important. The answer has eternal consequences. I say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If this is the house of God, then we are called to serve Him. Please stand and repeat with me how the people responded to Joshua. Please stand and read from the screen with me. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. May this be true of every one of us. May this be true of us as a church, that we hold only to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Because all other things will burn, but God is eternal. Amen and amen.